All right, let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. And we are going to be in verse 39 to 42. Starts out this way. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? This is one of those cases where there's two words for the word no in the Greek, and the first one expects a no answer. The second one expects a yes answer. Can the blind lead the blind? It's pretty obvious. No, it does not work out. Will they not both fall into a pit? Yes. Yes, they will both fall into a pit. It's not a good idea to have the blind lead the blind. In the Gospels, we'll see that this phraseology is used about the Pharisees quite a bit. And they're in your sermon notes in the bulletin. It has these verses listed in Matthew 15, 7 to 14. I want us to open up to Matthew 23, 15 to 28. We're just going to see how Jesus uses this terminology about the Pharisees and why this is not a good position to be in, to be someone who is blind, trying to lead the blind. Matthew 23, starting in verse 15. It says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound with his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound with his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean out the side of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Obviously, very intense words from Jesus there, and we see this danger of being a blind guide, and we'll see some of the similarities in language with that with some of the rest of our passage here, where we're going to see seeing the speck in someone else's eye but missing the log in our own eyes. See that similar terminology with the straining out of this small thing, straining out of the gnat, and yet swallowing the camel, of paying so close attention to certain things that they think are such a big deal and missing these gigantic sins of themselves. Verse 40 of Luke goes on to say, "The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher." Those who are fully trained, all of them will be like their teacher. And so again, this idea of who is the guide, who is the one correcting, and you who are the one being corrected as well. We need to pick our guides, the people who are leading us quite well. This language about the teacher is not above his master is the language Jesus often uses referring to himself and his disciples. And again, you'll see there in the notes some passages that you can look at. But it's kind of the overall emphasis, it seems, of these first couple of verses are don't lead, judge, don't be quick to lead, to judge, to correct others if you yourself are blind, and also don't be led or corrected, allow yourself to be corrected by someone who is spiritually blind. Choose those people quite well. In the case of Jesus, obviously using the language about himself, he is the one there we are to be looking to as our teacher, as our trainer. We talked about this last week, about how we are not to take the seat of judgment. And this seems to be a lot of what the Pharisees would do, as well as why they're called blind guides. They would take that seat of judgment to be straining out the gnats for other people. Meanwhile, they were far from able to do that. So we are not to take that seat of judgment. We are to forgive. We talked last week about forgiving with a good measure, forgiving deeply and truly in all areas. But at times the Bible does say that we can make judgments. For instance, I just talked about who we are to follow is one of those judgments that we need to be able to make wisely. And so I'm going to look briefly at a few areas that the Bible talks about that we are supposed to discern. We are supposed to make judgments. One, the first thing is that when it comes to judgment, we are not called to judge unbelievers. We're not called to judge those outside the church, but those inside the church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 11 through 13. This is a big deal because I think the easiest thing to do is judge non-Christians, non-believers, because it's really easy to look at their lives and be like, that's different from ours, and they're full of sin, and that type of thing, let me go judge them. The Bible actually tells us that's not our role. It's God's role to judge the non-believers, those outside the church. 1 Corinthians 5, 11 to 13. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. It's kind of an interesting passage. It says, look, we are not supposed to judge those who are outside the church, but if someone inside the church who claims to be a believer is living a life that is just so clearly, unrepentantly different from what the Bible says we're supposed to be doing, then that person is not supposed to be in the close fellowship of the church. They're supposed to be called to repentance. If they don't repent, then they're not supposed to be welcome into that close membership, because they are acting as though they are not believers, and so that is how we should then be treating them. We should still, preach. We should still hope that they repent, but they are not to be within that same fellowship that, like, a member of the church would be in. We are called to judge in some sense when someone sins against us. Matthew 18, 15 to 17 talks about when someone sins against us, we are to go to them and let them know. Again, this doesn't mean we stand in judgment over them, but we let them know, hey, this is what you have done. This is how you sinned against me. And so I am coming to let you know, not for the purpose of judging you, but so that you can say I'm sorry, so you can repent, and there can be a restoration of fellowship. And it's this progression in Matthew 18, 15 to 17. Again, if someone does something outside the church, that's for God to handle. But if it's inside the church, then the church is to handle that discipline. And so it starts with just you and the person who sinned against you. You go to them and say, hey, this is what you did. And hopefully that it says they will listen. If they listen, you've won your brother over. If they don't listen, it says take a couple of people with you. And hopefully you would take mature believers, the leaders of the church, to go and to confront that person, and hopefully they listen to them. If they don't listen to them, then you're supposed to take you're supposed to go and put it before the church as a whole. And if they don't listen to the church, then it says you are to treat them as a non-believer, again, as a pagan, as someone outside the church. What else are we supposed to judge? We're supposed to judge false prophets. So again, the blind are not leading the blind. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And there are many passages that talk about making sure that we are not being led by false prophets, false teachers. Again, that's why I think the work that Lewis and Barb are doing is so important. They're training people to be able to know scripture, know theology, know doctrine, so that they can protect people from false teachers, and they themselves can be protected from false teachers, false prophets. One thing, another thing we're called to do, we're called to evaluate, called to judge in some way, is the leaders within the church. So again, the blind are not leading within the church. And so there are specific qualifications, for instance, for the elders of the church. 1 Timothy 3:1-13 and Titus 1:6-9 talk about those qualifications of an elder, of a leader, and of a deacon as well, the qualifications that they're called to have. And finally, there's a judging and discerning that can happen within discipleship relationships within a church, of exhorting our fellow brothers to help them out. James 5:19-20 says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." So, you know, we can take all of the judge, you're not supposed to judge that type of message and take it too far in the sense of hiding from helping our brothers and sisters get out of sinful situations and harmful situations. We want to have discipleship relationships where we can speak into our friend, our brother, our sister's life and let them know if they are headed in a wrong direction. But we have to be super careful when we do this. And when we do judge, we are supposed to start with one particularly sinful, awful person. That's you. Yes. And by that I mean me. By that I mean each one of us, right? We can only start to see when we realize we are blind. I mean, Jesus is using hyperbole here when he talks about this beam in the eye. Verse 41 of Luke 6. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourselves fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And this word for plank, it's like a rafter. It's like one of these beams that build this church. I mean, it's a hyperbole that's just, what you have is so beyond, it won't even fit in your eye. Like, look at that first before you're checking on some little piece of sawdust in someone else's eye. So how do I do this? How do I look at my own sin? How do I see my own sin? Well, number one, you need to look. And the question is where? And the answer is at yourself, not others. And that's the temptation. Why do you look at others? I'm going to ask Tim if he has that video. Give that video to Tim. If you can pull that up on the screen if possible. I want you guys to
not does the old one? Seriously? Alright then. Well, that one. Could you check one more time? If not, that's okay. Okay, so why do we look at other people instead of at ourselves? The biggest reason is that if I'm looking at your sin, then what am I not seeing? If I'm looking at your sin, what am I not seeing? Right? I'm not seeing my own sin. And so I think that's why one of the reasons that we're tempted to look at others is so that we don't have to look at ourselves. So one thing that we do is we look at other people's sins so that when we compare it to ours, we feel better about our own. We think, okay, yeah, I've got this sin, but this person over here, this big sin. So I can look at that, can feel better about myself. So how do I see my own sin? Number one is I look at myself instead of others. Number two is I look at all kinds of sins. I want you to do something. Take out a pen, if you have one, or a pencil from the pew in front of you. And earlier in the sermon, I read a list of sins from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 to 13. Now, I don't want you to go to that passage. See if you can write down, see if you can remember the sins that I listed off in that verse. Try to write down as many sins as you can. Let me give you just a minute to do that. Does anyone have any idea what passage I'm talking about? I read the passages that had sins listed in them. Try to remember, without looking at the passage, try to write down what sins were listed there. My guess is you're not going to be able to write down all of them. I wouldn't necessarily expect you to, but I feel like when you read through kind of lists of sins, your mind tends to focus on maybe the first one or maybe a particular one, and then you kind of zoom over some of the rest of the sins. Now, there can be a couple of reasons why you do that, or you emphasize, like, this sin in this list is like a really bad one, and this other one, it's not so much. But it's like, it's just a list of like eight different sins. But we either say, okay, I'll pick that one out, forget the others, or this is one of the really bad ones in this list, and the other one's not so much. Well, why do we do that? There's a couple of possibilities. So when we want to see our own sins, we've got to look at all kinds of sins. Because there's two possibilities. One possibility is that the sin that I focus on is the one that I don't struggle with. Right? So this one's a really bad one. Why? Because I don't struggle with it. So it's okay if it's really bad. Or I don't understand it because I don't have a temptation to do it, I look at the person who does it and think, well, you must be really weak, or you must be really awful, you must be really this or that, because it's easy for me not to do that one. So I look at that one, I focus on that one that I don't do, and I say, that's the big cap, that's like the plank sin, right? My sin is a little speck sin. The other possibility is I do focus, that one that I do, it does kind of stand out. Maybe because it's on my mind, because I've been doing it or struggling with it, that I do focus on that one. But even when I do that, usually when I pick out that sin, I go back to number one, and I look at someone else who does that sin, but a lot worse than I do. Right? And I compare again, and I make it seem less bad than it is.
Why do we not do that? Why should we not do that? There is a lot of reasons not to compare ourselves to someone else. Again, we maybe have a different temptation toward that sin than they do. Maybe we're at a different stage. The Bible says, to whosoever much is given of him shall be much required. Maybe you've been given more in that area and should be in a better place than that person at their stage in life. There's a lot of reasons not to look to compare to someone else. So how do we see our own sin? We need to look. We need to look at ourselves. We need to look at all kinds of sins. And we need to realize that some sins are harder to see than others. I mean, when we looked at those sins that the Pharisees did, that Jesus talks about, one of the things he says is that the Pharisees would do things that were hard to see from the outside. Since from the outside, you guys look great to the people. Right? From the outside, you look really good. But man, did they have a plank. And it's easy for us to go, ah, Pharisees, let's look at them and judge them. The point is, like, that's us. That's what we need to be careful about, is being the Pharisees. The harder to see sins can be as big as planks. You know, when we can't see our sins, when they're not as obvious, it can lead to pride. Maybe people look at us and think, oh, you're so great, just because my sins are more hidden sins, or something to that effect. And it can even bolster our pride. And so some sins are hard to see. So how do we see them? We can also ask. Okay, who do we ask? Number one, the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24 says this: "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Pray this prayer to God. God, show me. Show me my sin. Show me what I need to work on. Who here is finished? Like, who here is done and they're perfect now? Who doesn't have to pray this prayer anymore? All right, no one is raising their hand. That's a good thing. Number two, ask who? The Holy Spirit, number one. Number two, ask the Word of God. Look seriously at God's Word, at His law. Psalm 19:7-8 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." And this is not about, you know, trying to meticulously by the letter, as the Pharisees were doing, follow the letter of the law on the outside. But the Word of God, the laws of God, help us to see, is this how God created me to act? Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. It gives us this idea. The goal is not trying to follow by the letter, but follow it through the heart, follow it through our changed heart. But this is still God's intention for man, to not steal, to not commit adultery. Again, Jesus makes this more difficult by saying, even lusting after, looking at a woman to lust after her, is committing it in your heart. Looking at His Word, looking at lists of sins. I'll read one more list of sins. Galatians 5:19-21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you pay more attention that time?
Did you close your Bible? Did you write them down?
Did you skip over some of them? It's good to look at these lists. It's good to look and say, God, what are you looking for? So ask the Word of God. Finally, three, ask mature Christians, not blind guides. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. In Galatians, since I'm right there, I'm going to read the first two verses of chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And go on. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Now that may seem to be a little bit confusing there. First it says carry each other's burdens, and then it says each carry their own load. The point is, the point that I already made, which is that you're not supposed to compare yourself to someone else for the purpose of your own pride, saying, hey, look at me compared to this person, I'm really good. But if I am at the point where I've looked at myself, I've looked at my own planks, I'm dealing with my own sin, then I'm in a place where I can see more clearly to look at the other person who's struggling with sin and say, I'm going to help that person. That's why it says, you who are spiritual, you who are mature, you who are dealing with your own sin, who are in the Word of God, who are praying to the Holy Spirit, then you can look at your brother, the one you care about, and say, that thing that you're doing, it's not helping you. Let me help you. That's the maybe the speck in the eye or the plank in the other person's eye. How do you know you're ready to do that? How do you know you're ready to look at the other person? Well, I think the number one way is if you're looking at yourself. If you are genuinely praying that Psalm 139, that search me, O God, if you're doing that on a regular basis, if you're in the Word of God, reading the Word of God on a regular basis, then you're in a better place to be able to speak to someone else. I've got a good idea for us all, which is that, by the way, who struggles with judging? Who struggles with judgment? I think pretty much everyone, right? I mean, it's such a thing that we're so attuned to doing. I mean, I can walk into a church, I can go on a church campus and it'd be super nice, and my first thought could be like, man, they waste their money. Look at how amazingly, like, much they must have spent on this place. And then I can go to another church that looks like crumbly and bad, and I'm like, do these people care about God at all? Look at this piece of junk that they go and worship in. Like, are they not trying? Like, what's happening? And it's like, that's the temptation, I feel like. And there's so many different areas of our life where it's like, if it's the same thing on the highway, right? If someone is I think I read something where if someone is going faster than me, then they're crazy. And if they're going slower than me, like, they're a crazy driver. If they're going slower than me, it's like, come on, I got somewhere to go. It's like, my speed is the speed limit. Like, my speed is what's perfect. Like, just insert whatever in your own life is that thing. And if it's like everything in your life, like, that's what we have to be careful about. But I invented a good way to know when we should look at our own sin. The next time you want to judge someone else for any reason, that's your cue to pray Psalm 139. Okay? So next time, when you're going, you're on the highway, right? Someone's going faster than you, pull out Psalm 139. All right, you better memorize it so you don't have to stick your Bible in front of your face while you're driving. But let that be our cue that this week, right?
I'm thinking to judge someone. Okay, am I perfect yet? You can ask yourself that question. God, am I perfect yet? If your answer is yes, then you've got a huge plank in your eye. Okay, so that's number one. But if your answer is no, then it's God, okay, what do I need to work on? And once you're done with that little moment, then to ask yourself, okay, should I be looking at that speck in that other person's eye? Is this someone I care about enough that they really do need that this piece of advice? And I can be that mature, spiritual person that can help restore them. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for loving us even when we are ridiculous. Even when we're sinners who are judging other sinners for being sinners. God, help us to look at ourselves. Help us to pray that prayer of God, where do I need work? Help us to see the sin, not so that we can dwell in a place of sorrow or sadness or beat ourselves up, but so that we can grow to be more like you. And we know that getting better in areas, working on these sins is not what makes us, it's not what allows us to have a relationship with you. We know that the only way we can have a relationship with you is through your Son, Jesus Christ. That anything less than that is a big, huge plank in our eye that keeps us from you. God, help us to be grateful to know that when you look at us, you see the righteousness of Christ. Help us to look at our fellow brothers and sisters in that same light, seeing them as your children who have your righteousness. And God, if there are people in our lives that we love enough and we care enough to also speak into their life and say, hey, you should think about this. Help us to do that with tremendous amounts of prayerful consideration, with wisdom. And we pray that it would be received well. We pray that if someone comes up to each one of us and tells us something, that we would receive it well. Help us to grow as a family more and more like you. God, we thank you for the salvation that you so freely offer, that you so love to lavish on anyone who would come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So if you have anything that you would like to stand with us, we'll stand with you both.